Thank you very much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul reminds these Corinthian believers that they were saved by the simple, plain gospel message of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for them, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. There was nothing complicated about his message, nothing difficult to understand, nothing pseudo-intellectual about it. He just preached the simple message of the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Apostle Paul didn't want to speak in such a manner that his human efforts would persuade them to accept Christ. And what a trap that is for preachers today, to use big words, flowery language, rolling their R's, using gimmicks and gadgets and all kinds of external things aside from the simple word of God to get attention, become unique, all in order to call attention to themselves. So many of the modern preachers are perfect in every way. They have great bodies, they have great clothes, they have great teeth, and most of them have fabulous hair. And yet, their people are dying of spiritual diabetes from too much sugar. Paul wasn't like that. He just came in and presented the message of the gospel simply, without an attempt of any kind to impress them. Notice also he talks about man's wisdom. Paul could have used his personal public speaking skills to have them all on the edge of their proverbial seats, but he chose not to do so. There are many gifted pulpiteers who are able to draw the congregation right off of the edge to the edge of their seat and hold them right there in the palm of their hand. And yet Paul, who could have done that, chose not to. Instead, he made a point of focusing everyone on through everything he said on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why did he do that? Well, verse 5 gives the answer. That, and the word that introduces a purpose clause. You could put the word so there. So that your faith should not stand, be built on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, when we use our human strength to do God's work, we always get what human efforts can accomplish, can produce as a result. One of the big problems in the church in Corinth that resulted from their immaturity was that as different pastors had come and gone, many of the members couldn't shift their loyalty, so they ended up feuding and fussing. They had to be Baptists. They were fighting over something. And they fought over their previous and current pastors and spiritual leaders over which one was, quote-unquote, best. Paul reminds them that he made sure that he always pointed them to Jesus. And when you do that as a pastor, it keeps people from doing that. Now there's a great lesson here. Spiritual leaders must see to it that the people in the church in which they serve do not become devoted to them. Because eventually, people will fail you. Pastors rarely can have true friends amongst the congregation in which they minister. The reason is very simple. The pastor, believe it or not, is not perfect. Pastors are not perfect. You may be surprised at that, but pastors are not perfect. And if you begin to put that man on a pedestal, eventually he is going to fail you in some way and you are going to become disillusioned. What will happen is he'll say something or do something that you misunderstand, or the devil causes you to misunderstand, or he just may actually do something wrong. And when he does that, the devil puts something in your head, and when he gets to a passage preaching through the Bible, the devil reads ahead, you know. He reads ahead where we're going to be, and we get to a place where the pastor's preaching about something that you need to hear. The devil will say, well, why should you listen to him? After all, didn't he thus and so? That is exactly what Satan said in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Why should you listen to that? Why should you listen to that? He told you you would die. You're not going to die. He always does what he can to create doubt in the Word of God. And when you place any man on a pedestal, eventually he's going to fail you. And there are lots and lots of disillusioned dropouts out there, sitting at home this morning, doing nothing for God, because they base their spiritual life on a man, and at some point he failed them somehow, and because they'd built their house of faith around him instead of Christ, when he made that mistake, whatever it might have been, their house of faith fell like a ton of bricks. Always remember, Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of our devotion. Notice verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. That's what the word perfect means. Mature, perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, or of the princes of this world, that come to naught, nothing. Now he's not interested in telling them the latest theories in philosophy or psychology or the latest fads or self-help or positive thinking ideas. Why? Because the wisdom of men is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is found right here in this book. Verse 6. However, how be it, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or age, nor the principles of this age that come to nothing, but we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery. Circle that word. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, is what that means, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says the wisdom of God is far above the best of the best wisdom man has ever produced. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon, Apollo 11. I remember it when it happened. I watched it on television as a boy. We all did. And the fantastic amount of wisdom and intellect and engineering it took to get there is just mind-boggling, especially with the technology they had at that time. Compared to now, the technology they had was stones and knives. We have so much more in the palm of our hand in a cell phone in computer ability than most of the computers of the world at that time. And yet God's word is far above all of that. God's wisdom is far above all of that. Without Jesus as your Savior, the understanding of the wisdom of God is hidden from you. It is a mystery. The word is mysterion. It means something that's previously concealed but is now revealed. You see, before you're saved, your mind cannot understand spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is a mysterion, a mystery to you. But when the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel, which is the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord, is revealed to you, and you're able to understand it, and you have the ability to choose to accept it. To the lost man, the Bible is a book of fairy tales. It is a book of myths and legends. He can't believe that the waters of the Red Sea parted and 3 million plus people walked across on dry ground. He can't understand the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for him on the cross. He can't understand even the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is an enigma to his mind. It is a mystery. It is hidden wisdom. But to we who have received Christ, it is the power of God himself. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, even those kings and rulers and incredibly intelligent people cannot understand the gospel unless God opens their eyes to it. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was a lost, zealous Jew. And had the man Saul understood that Jesus was the Messiah, he would have never persecuted the Christians. But as he traveled on the road to a town called Damascus, Jesus met him personally. Jesus called him personally. And he accepted that call. His eyes were opened and he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And that's our appeal to you this morning. That you allow the simple gospel of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus be understandable to you. That you receive it. That you accept it. And that you give your life to him. In a moment we're going to pray. And we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. Every person that Jesus called, he called publicly. So we make a public appeal. And we invite you to come and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know him, you come. Maybe you are saved and need prayer, or to unite with our church. Whatever God would have you do, as we pray and as we sing, you come.